I want to speak to you on three words this morning. Then came Jesus. I'll show you them in a moment. John 20 and verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have led him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John was the fastest of the two runners. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and they saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus. Now do you see the first word in the verse? Then. Do you see the two middle words in the verse? Came Jesus. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. May the Lord bless his word and help us in his understanding of his truth this morning. Just those three words in verse 19. Then came Jesus. It was Resurrection Day. It was the greatest single day in all the history of the world. There has never been another day like it. The Lord Jesus, having conquered sin and Satan, had now conquered the sepulchre as well. Angels from the realms of glory were bursting with the news. They kept showing themselves to men to try to get the message through those clouded, darkened minds. The Lord is risen indeed. It was now evening. And a company of the Lord's disciples had gathered in the upper room. They were fearful. They were downcast. They were disillusioned. Had they not seen their beloved Lord and Master crucified and nailed to a Roman gibbet? In their heart of hearts, they thought that he was still dead. It is true there had been some mention of having been seen by one or another of the Lord's disciples, but even so they were filled with doubt and fear and were like men that dreamed. It all seemed so strange and so mysterious and so confusing. That Christ had died, they had no doubts at all. He had been cruelly crucified between two thieves, two robbers, and then his body had been lovingly and tenderly taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Simon, and they laid him in a new garden tomb. There was no doubt as to his death. And yet some of his disciples had said they had seen him alive. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons, had been first to go to the tomb early that morning. How ardently Mary loved the Savior. Do you remember that it was Mary that was standing at the cross when the Savior died? Do you remember that when they laid the Lord Jesus in that garden sepulchre where some of us have stood in these last months? You remember that Mary was there. You remember that Mary was the first at the tomb on resurrection morning. Sometimes we sing, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they led him in the tomb? Well, Mary Magdalene can truthfully say, I was there. She was there early that morning when the two angels had given her the news that Christ had risen indeed. And then the Lord himself had appeared to her. She thought that he was the gardener, but that Christ appeared to her. He spoke to her by name. He appeared and then he disappeared. How mysterious it all was. Some of the women returning from the tomb had had a similar experience. And then sometime later on Resurrection Sunday, probably in the afternoon, Peter had seen the Lord, and later two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that Jesus himself drew near and he went with them, and they returned the whole 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem, and they went into the upper room and they told the disciples, and still the disciples were filled with unbelief. How confusing it all seemed to be. Had they really seen the Lord? If so, where was he now? It was in this strange, troubled, bewildered frame of mind that they had met in the upper room. At least 10 of the Lord's disciples were there, and others also. And the doors were firmly shut and locked, and suddenly, without any announcement, without the doors being opened, then came Jesus. He really was alive. For there, standing in their midst, was their own beloved Lord and Savior. He had risen from the dead. He was alive. The risen Lord had come. Now, do you see those three words this morning? Then came Jesus. Three words, three questions. Then came Jesus. When did he come? Then came Jesus, how did he come? Then came Jesus, why did he come? Look at them with me for a moment. Then came Jesus when? Notice first of all what I'm calling the moment of Christ's coming. Then came Jesus when? Well, as to the day, it was the first day of the week, so it was Easter. As to the time, according to verse 19, it was evening. So it was Easter evening. Then came Jesus. When did he come? He came when sin had been covered. He came when sin had been covered. He came when sin had been atoned for. Was that not the magnet that drew the Son of God from the skies? Indeed, in the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, Christ himself said, it behoved Christ to suffer. Why did he suffer? Because of sin. Because of your sin and my sin. You see, my dear friends, if sin is just regarded as an offense against man, a weakness of human nature that so many people tell us what sin is, if sin is regarded just as a slight moral illness, rather than rebellion and enmity and lawlessness and therefore condemnable and punishable, we shall not see any necessity for the cross. It's only when we see sin as God sees it that we also see our desperate need of a Savior, an atoning Savior, a redeeming Savior, and the blood of His cross. The Old Testament term kafar, which is translated to make atonement, means to cover over so as not to be seen. Is that not what happened at Calvary? Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, was God's indication that He was fully satisfied with the work of His Son on the cross. Then came Jesus when sin had been covered. Aren't you glad this morning that your sin has been covered? For blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation, had a dream. He woke in the middle of the night, and standing at the foot of his bed was the devil himself. The devil had a scroll, and on that scroll were all the sins that Martin Luther had ever committed, and the scroll was accurate, it was true, it was authentic. And then the devil began to read out those sins one by one, and he was pointing a bony, fiery finger into the face of Martin Luther, and he said to Luther, I mean, what hope of heaven do you have? You committed all of these sins, what hope of heaven do you have, the miserable sinner that you are? Martin Luther said that he thought his soul was slipping down to hell, and then the Lord spoke to Luther and said, Martin, tell him to unroll the scroll the whole way down. First the devil refused, and then he did, and he unrolled it, and there, printed at the bottom of all the sins that Martin Luther had ever committed, were these words written across the entire thing. The entire sin account of Martin Luther has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you not glad this morning that you have a Savior like this? Then came Jesus. When did Jesus come? When did the risen Lord come? He came when sin had been covered. But look again. Then came Jesus. He came when death had been vanquished. I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ went down into death for every man. But He rose again. He overcame death. You remember Paul says, Christ hath abolished death and brought light and life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the word that Paul uses for abolish means to make ineffective, to nullify. And so Paul is likening death to a scorpion whose sting has been drawn. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning displays Christ's power over death, over sin, over corruption, over the grave. I can see as the stone was rolled in front of that garden tomb and death and corruption jumped upon the stone and they straddled the body of Jesus and they smiled and shouted with glee, we've got him now! And they both wrapped their bony arms around Christ and declared, He's ours. We'll never let Him go. Day one passes and then day two. They exclaim, we have got Him. He belongs to us. And then on the morning of the third day, the tomb begins to shake and the body of the Lord Jesus begins to move. And death shouts out, corruption, hold on to Him, don't let Him go. And corruption shouts back, I'm trying. And all of a sudden, the linen clothes went limp. Where is He, says, shouts death. I don't know, retorts corruption. And then a voice is heard echoing through the garden tomb, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Do you know what Jesus Christ has done? He's taken the sting out of death. He's taken the gloom out of the grave. He's taken, my dear friends, He's taken the dread out of dying. You see, because He endured the substance, you and I have only to pass through the shadow. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death. You and I have only to pass through the shadow. Of course, a shadow will never hurt us. It may frighten us, but it'll never hurt us. And because Jesus Christ on the cross endured the substance of death,
You and I have only to pass through the shadow. Then came Jesus. When did he come? When sin had been covered, when death had been vanquished, and when the adversary had been defeated. John says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to render inoperative. My dear friends, the devil is a defeated foe. He was vanquished at Calvary. He's like an escaped prisoner who soon will be captured. Indeed, one of these days, this same Jesus is coming from the glory, and he's going to take that old serpent, the devil, and he's going to cast him into the very lake of fire. My friends, what a day that was when he arose. What a morning it was in the history of this poor, sin-benighted, cursed world. Then came Jesus, when sin had been covered, when death had been vanquished, when the adversary had been defeated. Come back for a moment to a date in history. It's a morning. It's a Sunday morning. It's a Sunday morning in 1815. The Battle of Waterloo had been fought and won. The people of England were still anxiously waiting for the news. There was no electricity. There was no telephone. There was no radio. There was no electronic mail. There was no text messages. The news was relayed by a semaphore, a system that signaled information. The battle had been fought and the signal had been sent. It was interrupted by fog. And the message that came through to England was this: Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. It was the worst of news. The whole country went into mourning. Napoleon was going to be the master of Europe. It was a very dark, dull day. But then the fog lifted and the skies cleared and the full message was received. It said, Wellington defeated Napoleon. On the day that Jesus Christ died, the disciples went into mourning. The message that received was terrible. Christ defeated. That was the word. I mean, after all he had said, after all he had done, his feet had been nailed to a Roman gibbet. They took the body, that sacred, sinless, precious body of my Lord, and they laid him in the garden tomb. And the word had circulated through the city of Jerusalem that man had murdered his maker. For 3 days, for 3 nights, that was the word. Satan had triumphed. And then on the first day of the week, the true message was received. Christ defeated Satan. My friends, he defeated him at Calvary. And this morning, Christ, or Satan, is a defeated foe. Do you realize this morning you're not here to fight for victory? You're here to fight from victory. We're the victors. He's the vanquished. And my dear friends, we can have victory over sin and over self and over Satan through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then came Jesus. He came as the victorious one. He had made a full atonement for sin. He had completely vanquished death. He was the victor over the devil and hell itself. Then came Jesus. When? The moment of his coming. Look at verse 19 again. Then came Jesus. How? The manner of his coming. The manner of his coming. This is a very wonderful passage, but there's a deep mystery about it, as verse 19 indicates. I mean, how did Christ come into that upper room that was barred and locked for fear of the Jews? Well, he came bodily. That's the first thing. He came bodily. Incidentally, maybe I should pause for a moment and say that's what we mean by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We believe this thing really happened. We believe this thing really happened, that the precious body of the Lord Jesus, which was reverently laid in that cool grave on the evening of the 3rd of April, A.D. 30, literally vacated that grave before 6 o'clock this Sunday morning, April the 5th. For us this morning, it's all as literal and factual as that. This and nothing less. This and nothing else is what we mean by the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here comes the Lord Jesus, and he comes bodily in a bodily form.
Didn't come as a ghost. He didn't come as a disembodied spirit. There he was, the man, Christ Jesus, in bodily form. That body, which they now observed, had been crucified, tenderly taken down from the cross and laid in that sepulchre. And now he had risen. Dr. Luke says an important thing in his Acts of the Apostles. He said, Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And that word infallible proofs, it's a medical word. It's a word from which it's a word that is taken from the field of logic. It means undeniable evidences. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ spent 40 days after his resurrection showing himself alive? We're going to look at that this evening in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord Jesus demonstrated for 40 days that he was actually and literally and bodily alive. Indeed, he showed it with evidences that cannot be denied. Look at some of them here, very quickly. Look at what Christ showed. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Those wounds were most obvious. They would show beyond any shadow of a doubt that this was the same person who had been nailed to a cross. My friends, as he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, they got a sight of the wounds of Calvary. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell. The sacrifice that frees us from sin and death and hell, these link thee once forever. With all who own thy grace, no hand those bonds can sever, No scars can thus efface. Notice what Christ showed. Look at again. Notice what Christ said. In Luke's Gospel, which is the parallel passage, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He said, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. The Lord Jesus addresses the sense of sight. He says, behold. It means to look upon. He addresses the sense of touch. He says, handle me and see. He wants them to know that he was not a ghost, that he was not a phantom. He was a real body. Indeed, you recall what John says of Christ, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. John looked upon the actual body of the Lord Jesus. He looked on those wounds. He touched the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Look at what Christ showed. Look at what Christ said. Look at what Christ shared. Luke tells us they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. This eating was just proof piled upon more proof that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He came out bodily. My friends, there are many things that we don't know about the resurrection body, but we know this, that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, or our body of humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Isn't that amazing? His glorious body. One day, this body, your body, is going to be made like unto his glorious body. No more aching brows, no more swollen limbs, no more dim eyes, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Gypsy Smith was preaching at a great American Congress on one occasion, and the audience was mixed. And there were a lot of white people there, and there were a lot of black people there. And Gypsy stopped in the middle of his message. He said, has anyone got a question? And one man who was sitting at the front said, Gypsy, he said, what color will we be in our resurrection body? And Gypsy Smith thought for a moment and he said, we're going to neither be black or white. We're going to be like him. We're going to be made like unto his glorious body. My friends, he came bodily. Let's never forget that. You see, the critics are telling us today, they tell us that they've gone through heaven and found no gold there. They've gone through hell and found no fire there. They've gone through Christ and found no deity there. They've gone through the tomb and found no resurrection there. But we believe that He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. He came bodily. Look at verse 19 again. He came mysteriously. Oh, there was a mystery about His appearance. How could they understand it? How can we? Think for a moment this morning. The doors were shut. The bars were bolted. And suddenly then came Jesus. Did you ever think about Christ's resurrection body? I mean, He could walk through walls. He could travel through space. He could mysteriously appear and then suddenly disappear. You know, my dear friends, when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, oh, there's a simplicity about it. But let's not forget, there is, my dear friends, a mystery about it. Christ comes to abide in us through His indwelling Spirit. Can you understand that this morning? The incoming of the Holy Spirit, and then the uprising of the Holy Spirit, and then the outflowing of the Holy Spirit as He comes in regeneration, as He continues to permeate His work through us in sanctification, and as He flows through us in service. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He came bodily. He came mysteriously. Look at verse 9 again. He came authoritatively. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. Was that not His rightful place? I mean, He was always in the midst. You remember that as a child He was found in the midst of the doctors. You remember that on the cross they crucified Him between two thieves. Jesus was in the midst just now this morning. He's in the midst of the throne. You see, it's His right to be in the midst, to occupy central place in our lives and in our homes and in our churches. My friend, does He occupy central place in your home, in your heart, in your habits? Then came Jesus. The moment of His coming. Then came Jesus. The manner of His coming. Look at verse 19 again. Then came Jesus. The mission of His coming. Not only when did He come. Not only how did He come. But why did He come? I mean, what was His special object in coming just then when the doors were shut and the disciples were gathered together? Well, look at the passage. He came for several reasons. Let me give them to you very quickly. He came to give them His pardon. Look how He reassures them. Verse 20. He showed unto them His hands and His side. Evidence that the price for salvation had been paid and man could indeed have peace with God. Little girl was intently examining her mother's features one day. And she said to her mother, "Mommy, I love your face. So beautiful. Mommy, I do love your eyes. They're so kind. Mommy, I don't like your hands. They're terribly scarred." And then the mother told the little girl this story. There was a fire. The little girl asleep upstairs. It told how a mother rushed up that staircase. The place was burning. And she saved that child and brought her out of the house. But in the midst of the rescue, her hands were awfully burnt. And the story finished and the little girl was listening intently. And the mother said to the little child, she said, "You know, that little baby girl was you and that mother was me." Just for a moment, the little one was silent, and then she said, "Mommy, I do love your face, and I do love your hands. I do love your eyes, but I love your hands most of all." My friends, the risen Lord is saying to you this morning, "Behold my hands and my feet." Those nail-scarred hands and feet speak to us this morning. They say, I gave my life for Thee. My precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me?" He came to give them his pardon. Look at verse 19 again. He came to give them his peace. Twice he says, peace be unto you, peace of mind. For the crucifixion of Christ had shattered their hopes. Peace of conscience. For they had denied him. They had deserted him. They had left him in the lurch. Here they were. They were up in the upper room. They had let the Savior down. And he appears to them. Then came Jesus. And what does he do? Does he rebuke them? Does he ignore them? Does he excommunicate them? He quietens their uneasy conscience. He says, peace be unto you. I wonder, have you ever let the Lord down in recent days? Have you deserted him? Have you disowned him? Have you dishonored him? I wonder this morning, is your conscience disturbed? He just wants to come to you and he just wants to say, peace be unto you. He gave them his pardon. He gave them his peace. Look at verse 21. He gave them his program. Then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the pattern and he's the role model for our service. You see the sovereign person here. The Father sending the Son. Here's the basic truth in all of our Christian service. He's the sovereign Lord. I'm just the servant. It's God who sends us. We don't send ourselves. My friends, Christ was sent by the Father, and likewise we are sent by God, for Christ is God incarnate. It's the risen Lord who determines where we go. It's the risen Lord who determines when we go. And it's the risen Lord who determines how we go. Where he may lead me, I will go. Do you see the sovereign person? Look at verse 21 again. Do you see the specific place? As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. How did the Father send the Son? The answer is that he sent him into the world. The Son was not to remain aloof from the world in heavenly isolation. Nor, on the other hand, was the Lord Jesus to become assimilated into the world's outlook or standards. He was to permeate the world without conforming to the world. He was to be in the world, but not of the world, like a rose blooming in the winter, like a lily glowing in a dung heap. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. My friends, we're not to remain in hiding, sheltered from conflict behind closed doors. We are not to withdraw into ecclesiastical tranquility. We are to go and proclaim with authority the terms on which God forgives sins and without which he retains them. Was this not what the Lord was telling the disciples in the Great Commission? He was saying that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. My friends, on this Resurrection Sunday, what have we done with the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus? 1 million people die every week without Christ. Every tick of the clock, there is a soul going into eternity without the Lord Jesus. Do you care? Is it nothing to you? Have I no heart? Have I no compassion? Have I no sense of call? You know, the complaint in all our churches is they won't come. Whoever said they were supposed to come? Whoever said they were supposed to come? The responsibility that Christ has placed upon us is to go in for worship, out for witness, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, he came to give them his pardon. He came to give them his peace. He came to give them his program. Look at verse 22. He came to give them his power. In anticipation of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come, he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They could not go out on this mission alone, this mission of world evangelism. They needed the power of God. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. The task before them was a humanly impossible task, to evangelize a God-hating, Christ-rejecting world of unregenerate people organized into a satanically energy system and society. How could they
do it only by the power of the Holy Spirit.
My friends, this morning, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord, if we're to see deep, lasting conversions. You ever associate Easter with evangelism?
It is. It is. It's all about evangelism. It's all about the fact that God, as Richard has told us, has confirmed that Christ is all what he claimed to be, that God has set his signal authority on the person of Jesus Christ, that he was satisfied with the work of his Son, that he has vindicated all that Christ ever claimed to be, and he has raised him from the dead, and he lives this morning in the power of an endless life, and it's our responsibility, yours, mine, to take the Easter evangel, go and tell
to a world that knows not him. Then came Jesus, the moment of his coming, the manner of his coming, the mission of his coming, to proclaim a risen, exalted, soon coming Lord Jesus. A conductor was rehearsing the final practice of a great choir for the Messiah.
They'd reached the point in the practice where the soloist was taking up the refrain, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And as she began, her technique was perfect, flawless breathing, accurate note placing, flawless enunciation. And after the piece was finished, all eyes fell upon the conductor. They were looking for his nod of approval. Instead, he silenced the orchestra. And walking over towards the soloist, he said, "My daughter, do you really believe that your Redeemer liveth? Do you?" "Why, yes," she responded, somewhat embarrassed. Then he said, "Sing it. Sing it. Sing it. Tell it to me so that I will know, and that so all who hear you will rejoice in the knowledge and in the truth of it." And then he commanded and beckoned the orchestra to play again. This time she sang the truth as she really knew it. And all who heard, thrilled to the message, so convincingly sung that the conquering Redeemer had risen from the dead. Tell me this morning, has the Easter message really gripped your heart? Has it? Has the Easter message really gripped my heart? Well, if it has, how can we be silent? Then came Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for that encounter of the risen Lord with these bewildered disciples. And we thank you, Lord, that you came to bring so many things to them. Your peace, your pardon, your program, and your power. Father, we just pray that we may realize that you've come to give these things to us. We thank, Lord, of those in the meeting this morning and not see if we pray that you'll give them your pardon. We think of those, Lord, who have walked into this meeting this morning and they've got burdens that we know nothing about. We pray, Lord, that you'll give them your peace. And our Father, to all of us, you've given your program to go and tell. Grant, Father, that it might provoke a response within our hearts this morning. We might be able to say, "Mine are the hands to do the work, my lips shall speak for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I, send me."
Thank you, Lord, for those who have gone to tell thy word from this church. Bless them. Thank you, Lord, for those who whom you have gifted in this church. We pray, Lord, that they may go in coming days in obedience to your command. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we rejoice in our risen, exalted Lord. But what an awesome responsibility, Father, you've placed upon us to go and tell. Oh, God, we pray that the Easter message will really grip our hearts, and that by our lives and by our lips, we might proclaim our risen, exalted, soon coming Lord Jesus. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.